Good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well today. Good morning. I am excited to continue preaching in this series about what it means to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, which has really the big banner question, which is, who is Jesus? And the fact of the matter is, when you start to spend time with Jesus and realize who he is, you immediately begin a transition to answering, what is it he wants me to do? And so what I want to talk about today is what it means to be sent by Jesus into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our work environments, to share Jesus with other people. That's the crux of what I want to spend time with this morning. I am a connoisseur of speeches. I love good speeches. When I can't sleep, I will admit to you, I turn on C-SPAN in the middle of the night because they will have long historical speeches that will be shown. Some people watch C-SPAN to go to sleep. I watch C-SPAN when I can't sleep because I want to stay up. And one of the, you know, I like to be kind of a curator of greatest speeches in American political history. And I got, of course, four up here that most people would know off the top of their heads. The Gettysburg Address, the shortest, most powerful speech in human history as far as I'm concerned. A house divided against itself cannot stand. FDR's speech about we have nothing to fear but fear itself. JFK's speech, we often remember, ask not what you can do for your, what your country can do for you, ask what your, you can do for your country. But many of us also remember his speech at the Berlin Wall, where he said, I'm going to butcher my my German here, but the Eat Like Berliner, where he actually said, I am a jelly donut, but he meant to say we're all Berliners, but he kind of missed it. That speechwriter probably got fired. But, or maybe sent to Vietnam, you know, I don't know. But that's a speech that is at the core of JFK's foreign policy. And in the same spot 25 years later is where President Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Memorable speeches that had all of this weighty policy in it that were summed up in the action that they wanted to see happen. Whether it was unity, the end of the Cold War, and the expansion of freedom, or the ability to live with faith in the midst of fear, there was an action that was called to in the middle of their teaching. I'm reminded of a great speech I heard this week from my favorite theologian, Mr. Madden. Anybody familiar with this? That actually reminds me of what I want to talk about today. We think of church as the place where you gather to be a Christian. We think of church as the place where you come and you hear the speech and you sing the music and you say the prayers. But it reminds me of Madden in terms of what he's done with the Cubs over the last couple of years. All the coaching, all the halftime speeches, all the rain delay speeches in the world are not important if they do not generate a change in the action of those who hear it. All the sermons in the world are not important if they do not generate change in the hearts of those who hear it. You know, Marissa used this phrase that because she's such a sports addict. She said, I like to think of worship as like the halftime speech. That we are firing you up, we are equipping you, we are pointing out our deficiencies, focusing on our strengths, getting trained up to go right back out there onto the field of life, into the mission field, to do what it is that God has asked us to do. And so what I believe is this, and this is going to sound so counterintuitive, but believe the tension of this statement. Whether I'm a good preacher or not is not determined on Sunday morning. If you leave and you're like, oh, Jeff told a cute story and read from the Bible, amen. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how powerful our band is if there's no change in the hearts and the attitudes and the actions of those that receive and are here to be open to what God has to say. And so I go out of my way to not use like sports cliches all the time, but here's your 18-minute halftime speech. I said all the time. I do it often, but not all the time. I want you to hear an 18-minute halftime speech today that is rallied around what Jesus has called us to do in the hopes that what you hear will change the life that you live and that you will recognize you are being sent out to live among the world as those that are distinct and those that are different. If you have a Bible with you, which you do, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. You're going to find this in the 6th chapter on page 41 of the little chair Bible that you have there. So Mark chapter 6, we're going to start halfway through verse 6, down at the bottom on the right, where it says, sending out the disciples. You see, when you get up to this point, Jesus has started to do some really cool things. Jesus has started to gather his disciples around him. Jesus has started to heal people. Jesus has started to tell parables and give teachings. The core message of Jesus has begun to be instilled into those disciples that gathered around him. There's like 12 disciples that are around Jesus all the time. There's a bigger crowd of about 40 that are there most of the time. There's huge crowds of hundreds and hundreds that show up when he preaches long sermons. And this is the message that Jesus gives after people have heard what he said and heard what he said and heard the speech and knew the punchline and could boil it down to a bumper sticker. Jesus does this. Then Jesus traveled through the surrounding villages teaching. He called for the 12 and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick, no bread, no bags, no money in their belts. He told them to wear sandals, but not to put on two shirts. He said, whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. If a place doesn't welcome you or listen to you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should change their hearts and lives. They cast out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with olive oil and healed them. One of the things I think we miss, one of the misnomers about Jesus, is what we see in this very first verse of this text. It says that Jesus is out among the villages teaching. Jesus had what we would call an itinerant ministry. Jesus didn't have a mega church building with a big staff and a huge parking lot and his projected image up on the screen where everybody came to him. Jesus went out to where people were. Like a traveling salesman, Jesus was always on the move, always moving to where the people were. One of my favorite movies ever is The Muppet Caper. Anybody big on that? Thank you. Marissa is big on this movie, and there's a song that's in that has, when it gets in your head, you can't get it out, so I'm going to put it in your head and you're not going to listen. Moving Right Along. I wish I would have told our band to do that song today. But that image and that song, those words are what are in my head when I think of Jesus' ministry. This is a man on the move. This is a person that is not content for people to come to him. He goes to where the people are. There is no passive nature to the ministry of Jesus. And then in this next verse, he turns it right around. It says, if you are with me, you will be like me. And we will not wait for the people to come to us. We will go to where the people are. And we will teach. And we will love. And we will heal. And we will correct. Because this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be sent. In verse 7, it says that Jesus confronts them and says, I am sending you out with authority. Now, this is one of those words that can easily be rolled over when it says sent. The literal word in Greek for sent is apostle. Now, if I got up and said, I need all of the apostles in this building to raise their hand, I'd be like, man, I'm not that old, Jeff. Nobody thinks of themselves as apostles. There's like the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples or the Church of the Holy Apostles that I went to when I was a little kid. No. You are an apostle. You are sent. Jesus says to the people that follow him then, and he says to the people that follow him now, you are sent out, and this is the call for your life. This is the call for our church, that we would never remain passive where we are. But that we would understand our time together and our time before God on Sunday morning is an equipping and an inspiring moment for us to go to where the people are at work, at home, in our neighborhood, in the stands at Triber Junior High watching volleyball, lining the streets in downtown Chicago cheering on the Cubs. Wherever we find ourselves, we must ask, is this where God has sent me to share love, to share life, to share good news? You'll be thrown off on what Jesus asks the disciples, the apostles, to take with them when he sends them out. Open up your Bible if you haven't done that yet. Look at verse 8. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. No bread, no bags, no money in their belts. Anybody that has children that has taken a road trip, how many miles do you have to get down the road until someone asks for food? Half a mile? Mile? There's just this sense of, we don't have what we need. I want to stop at McDonald's. I want to stop at Hardee's. Can we stop at Walgreens? That's just what Jeff wants to do. Who knows what the other kids in the family want to do? There is this sense that we never have enough when we're out on the road. And Jesus takes that and turns it on his head and says, if I have sent you, that's more than enough. Those that follow Jesus travel light. The authority of God that sends us to our schools, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, that is all we need to carry with us, because that is enough to do what God's asked us to do. Travel light. You'll never regret it. Last November, Jack and I made a trip to Fort Worth to watch a football game, and we found really cheap tickets on Spirit Air. And then you found out why you got really cheap tickets on Spirit Air. $50 a bag. $30 a carry-on. And so you're like, dude, this is like 40 bucks cheaper than Delta. And then you show up and it's $100 to put your bags in the bottom of the plane. You're like 40 or 30 bucks to put your bags in the overhead. If you ever needed motivation to travel light, if you ever needed some help, fly on Spirit Air and find out what happens. I love watching folks in suburban Chicago argue with the flight attendant about the size and the weight of their bag and how essential it all was. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just laughed at that. Traveling light means we trust that when we receive the sending of the Holy Spirit, the sending from Jesus Christ, to go and be his people, that if we are there and he has sent us, we have everything we need to love another person, to listen to another person, to be patient with another person, to be Jesus for another person. One of our good friends, Kyle, runs the golfing wing up at Dick's Sporting Goods here in Oswego. Anybody been to Dick's Sporting Goods in Oswego? Go into the golf section. Our friend Kyle is working there all the time. He told me once, and I can't believe he said this, at the store. He said, the golfing industry is the biggest ripoff in all of America. He says, I sell absolutely nothing of consequence, but when I get a sucker that buys one thing, he's going to buy 50 things. This is what he said. If you want to be better at golf, keep your head down and follow through. What you shouldn't do is buy a $110 glove that will make you keep your head down and follow through. Or you shouldn't get an extra big golf club that's going to help you when you're 300 to 310 yards out from the hole to help you follow through. He says everything they sell is essentially a gimmick to make you focus on something other than the handful of things you need to focus on to do what you need to do. I believe that sometimes Christians have entire wings at Dick's Sporting Goods set up for us to focus on everything but the one or two things we need to do. Sometimes we say, you know, I need a book that can answer every question about God before I talk to my family about God. Guess what? I've read those books. They still don't answer all the questions. I don't have all the answers to the questions that people have. You know what you need? You don't need a seventh Bible. You don't need one more app to make you read the scriptures. You don't need an alarm clock from the church to make you get up on Sunday morning. You need God. And if God has sent you, that is enough. God who sends us to elementary schools. God who sends us to our workplaces. God that sends us down the hallway to deal with a tense situation in our family. You have all you need. Travel light and trust that the sending of God is enough to do everything God has asked you to do. Jesus says when you're sent, when you finally get the courage to do what he's asked you to do, when you finally let your excuses go away, when you realize that being present is more important than being perfect, and you share Jesus, you share love, there's usually going to be one of two responses. We see this in verse 10. It says, some people will welcome you into their home. When somebody welcomes you, stay with them as long as you can. Now, this is one of those moments that I want to remind you I am not a biblical literalist, because if you come to my house, you'd better be out the door before the game kicks off. This is a metaphor for hospitality. If someone welcomes you in a relationship, or basically doesn't slam the door in your face, you trust that God is going to take that relationship in God's own time to grow it, to nurture it. When you are sent to people around you, have confidence that God is working with those that haven't given you the stiff arm. If you just show up again and again with consistency and warmth and good news. Sometimes Jesus says, when the door is open, you stay there as long as you can. But what does Jesus say you do with the folks that don't have any interest in what you have to say or who you are? Wipe the dust off your feet as a symbol that they didn't want you. Now, I know some of us have been waiting to knock the dust off our feet for years. I know others of us have wanted to knock something else off for years with those for whom relationships seem to be combative and full of tension and unwilling to find any grace or good news to make them work. But you know what I appreciate about this? You know what I appreciate about these two options? It gives us some genuineness. It gives us some genuineness to how relationships are and how they are working. Because I think we live in a culture of artificial relationships. You know how I know this is true? How many close friends do you have? How many Facebook friends do you have? Do the math. We are people that are drawn to the artificial. And Jesus says when you are vulnerable and when someone is vulnerable with you, you find the relationships that I have called you to. And if someone else is unwilling over time to open up their lives the way you have opened up theirs, you are not responsible for changing them. You are not responsible for changing them. Somebody here needs to hear me say that for the third time. If someone around you will not open up their heart to you the way you have opened your heart to them over time, you are not responsible for changing them. You are not responsible for being connected to them in that kind of spiritual way. That doesn't mean you kick your spouse out the door the first time they don't listen. That doesn't mean that your kid, boom, 16-year-old, get out of here. I know some of you are longing to do that. But it does mean that we can travel lighter with those that we carry a heavy burden for and entrust them to God. Entrust them to God. All right, you're going to find a handful of papers on your chair. I want you to grab that blue sheet of paper right now. You're going to find on one side it says your circle of influence. We wanted to get down to like the nitty-gritty concrete here. I don't want to just talk about how you're sent to work and sent to school and sent to your neighborhood. I want you to start to think of names, faces, family members, folks that you bump into consistently. Take a minute and look at this list. Start at the bottom where it says you. And you see that arrow of being sent out from God into your network. I want you to look at these folks. I want you to look at these categories. And maybe, ask God, who are you sending me to? Who are you connecting to? Who in my kids, friends, family, that we share a carpool, or we sit in the same stands for basketball, or have gone to the same band concerts for 4 years, who might God be sending you to that you have thought of is just somebody that you know in a passing way? People you run into regularly. People that you know in your neighborhood. You know, we build these new suburban neighborhoods with the sole purpose of not having to get to know our neighbors. Who in your neighborhood might God be sending you towards? This doesn't mean you show up at their doorstep with a Bible. This doesn't mean you go over and tell them everything that they're wrong. It doesn't mean you burn their political signs down in their front yard and say, I'm doing what God told me to do. You might end up in jail for that. I'm thinking about who has God called you to be warm towards? Who has God called you to get to know beyond the superficial? In your neighborhood, in your family? Who do you randomly know on social media? Who do you see at church that you've met for the first time 9 times and you don't know their name? Who might God be moving you toward in your coworkers, with your friends, and with your family? If you got a pen, write some names down. If you got a phone, put it in your notes. you've got an open heart right now, make a commitment to God that you will move towards those He has sent you towards. But if you're open to being sent by God, I want you to know this. You've already got everything you need to be a person of love and consistency and good news to the people around you. And if you do your part, just trust God to do His part. You don't have to fix anybody. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to correct folks in a heavy-handed way. You just get to show up and show up again and be who God has asked you to be. Think about folks on that list. Think about what you're grateful for in the people that you know. Think about the spiritual concerns that these folks might have. Think about what your hope for their life is. It's more than a marketing ploy. We are not in the marketing business. We are in the relationship business with God and with other people. And if you open your heart to a relationship with God, He will always send you to open your heart to a relationship with other folks. Second thing I want you to do is look at the door hanger you got sitting next to you. It's a simple invitation to worship. Do you have a neighbor that wasn't going on their way to worship this morning? Did you notice there's no traffic jam on Sunday morning in Oswego? Nobody's fighting to get to worship on a Sunday morning. I want you to think of just on this, maybe this list of six or seven folks, who's one person that you could share this with this week? Or maybe pray it this way. Like, God, I want to know who you want me to invite to worship this week. If every one of us would simply own our responsibility of being sent by God and sent the way that Jesus has called us to invite one person, if each one of us would invite one person, the difference that could make in a person's life, a person's eternity, in our community is almost immeasurable. It's almost immeasurable. So let me just give you two questions to wrap up. Who is God sending you towards? Who is God sending you towards to be love, to be good news? Who is God sending you towards so that you can be quick to listen and slow to judge and consistent with your prayer? Second question I have for you, I wouldn't be doing my job as a minister if I didn't give some of you all permission to do this. Who do you need to let go of? Who do you need to shake the dust off your feet? Who are you still trying to fix? Who are you still talking about in therapy after 7 years? Who are you still fighting with even though you never say a word to them? God gives you permission this morning to stop trying to change people. And who's the one person you just need to stop trying to fix and let the chips fall where they may? Jesus said that's okay to shake the dust off your feet there. I was cheerful for a variety of Cubs videos that were online this week, but there was one that was kind of sappy. It really made me cry when I saw it. A man in North Carolina got in his car at noon, and he drove from North Carolina to Northwest Indiana, just outside of Gary, to listen to Game 7 with his dad. Because he promised to his dad, if the Cubs ever made the World Series, we would listen to it together. The only problem was his dad died in 1980. And so he went to the cemetery where his dad was buried to fulfill this promise that they had made so many years ago. And he got out his radio and he set up a little chair and he sat next to his dad's tombstone and listened to Game 7. And he drove, 800-900 miles to fulfill a promise that had been made to him so many years ago. That's a beautiful story, and that's a touching moment. And you kind of get a guy cry when you watch it, and fathers and sons and baseball and all that good stuff. But I want you to know, you don't have to travel 700 miles to fulfill the promise that God has made to you. You don't have to travel 700 miles to be connected to the person that God wants to connect you to. You simply have to go where you already are and ask God to let you be open to who's around you. If you will open your heart, if you will open your soul, if you will be a person that is quick to listen, slow to anger, and consistent in your prayer to the people around you, do not be shocked at the ripple effect of change that takes place when you stop trying to change people. Let's pray together. God, thank you for sending us to all the places that we find ourselves. Walking down the hall of a public school, sitting in a cubicle at a job we can't stand, being in a difficult family situation that we still don't know what to do with, but we can't let go of. God, you have us where you want us, and we want to do what you've asked us to do. But Lord, let us believe the truth of this text, that we have been sent by your authority, and that what we have is enough. Lord, we know that this world is more ready than it realizes to be renewed by your power. And so what I pray for this morning, God, is a renewed church that hears inspiration from your scriptures, but more importantly, goes and lives them the other 6 days, beginning now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.